Amen. Well, it's great to be here, and I just wanted to say thank you so much to Pastor Shelley for all the hospitality, and I've just had a great time just being here, hanging out with all you guys, and we had a great time doing the Mighty Man's competitions, those that can't do ref, right? So that was me, but I still live vicariously through all you guys, so I had a great time doing that, and then, of course, the volleyball. My team seemed to not be on the winning sides of everything very much, but I still had a great time, and I hope you guys have all had a good time. And tonight, I'm going to be preaching a sermon called What Makes a Man Mighty in God's Eyes? What makes a man mighty in God's eyes? Let's focus in on Judges chapter 6, verse number 12. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So here we have the Lord calling Gideon a mighty man of valor. So, you know, he didn't say, "Hey, I'm a mighty man of valor. God pick me." God came to him and said, "Thou mighty man of valor." So that's what I want to preach about tonight. And obviously, I mean, just listening to the Bible reading, there's some things I missed, but I already have like 7 points. And probably like 3 hours worth of notes. And I know you guys are all just ready for bed, but maybe the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you tonight and allow your eyes to stay open as I preach this sermon. I'm definitely not going to try to break Pastor Shelley's new IFB record of last night. But, you know, it might be a little bit long of a sermon. But, you know, I was going to preach about David's mighty men, and a lot of people preach about that when it comes to talking about mighty men. And, you know, that's great subject matter. But I went to the first appearance of someone being called a mighty man of valor, and it was Gideon. And I thought, well, this is impressive. So, you know, I just kind of had this question, like, what are the characteristics that made God call him a mighty man of valor? Because just on the surface level, you don't really see it, maybe, but if you kind of dig into the details a little bit, you can kind of see why God called him a mighty man of valor. Now, of course, at the end of the chapter, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So I don't have this as one of my points, but I do want to say that a mighty man of God is Spirit-filled. Amen. So, but let's move on with the sermon. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, but keep your finger in Judges chapter 6, because that's where we're going to mainly be. We're going to be all over the Bible tonight, all right? But we will always come back to Judges chapter number 6. So, what is mighty? Well, mighty is possessing great and impressive power and strength, especially on account of size. So sometimes, you know, a little guy with a lot of power, you know, is very impressive. But I mean, anybody that is, you know, has great power or strength is impressive. Now, that's maybe on a physical level, but tonight, I'm not trying to get you to get carnal and be a mighty man physically. And even though we have a lot of mighty men in here that are physically gifted, and in the Bible, it talks about all these different guys that are, you know, mighty men and because they were great warriors and things like that. But did you notice that it never says, "Hey, Gideon, you know, I know that you're really tough and you're great with the sword and you've conquered all these people and done all these battles." It never says that. It never even talks about that. But you know what? Gideon was willing to do what God wanted him to do. So valor means great courage in the face of danger, especially battle. So God calls him, "Thou mighty man of valor." He didn't say that about himself. So 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the Bible says, and this is talking about Asa in context here, but I just love this verse because it just shows me that God is still willing to work with men, even now in 2022, he's still looking for people that he wants to bless and show his power through. Look at verse 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." And then it says here, "Thou hast done foolishly." He's talking to Asa here, but God is still doing this today. He's still looking to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, obviously, nobody's perfect, all right? But when it's talking about perfect, it's talking about, you know, you're obviously putting forth your best effort to do the will of the Lord and to You know, nobody's sinless in this camp here, but, you know, God wants us to try our very best to be perfect and to keep God's commandments and do those things. So, but God will work through anybody that's willing to just be, you know, humble and you know, that he can show himself strong. Because Asa, he fought a battle and depended on the Lord before for something way bigger. And then here, you know, he's at the end of his, you know, I don't know if it's at the end of his life, but it's, you know, he's in a similar situation, but less people to fight. And he's kind of just wimping out here. And then he ends up persecuting the man of God. But that's not part of my sermon. So let me move on. Point number one is a mighty man of God is a hard worker. A mighty man of God is a hard worker. Now, and that might seem carnal, but you know, God calls us to be a hard worker spiritually too, doesn't he? Look at Judges 6, verse number 11. It says, "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now, you know, on surface level, it doesn't seem like, you know, he's hiding what he's doing or whatever. But the point is, you know, what are we talking about? We're talking about how what makes a man mighty in God's eyes. Well, the fact that he's a hard worker. So what's he doing? What is Gideon doing when the angel of the Lord comes to him? He's threshed wheat by the winepress. He's working. So when God comes to him, he's working. And he's working hard. Farm work is hard work. All right? And God expects us as men to be hard workers. And there's other times in the Bible when God will come upon someone and he catches them working. Don't you like it when your boss catches you working? You know, you're at work and you're just like, oh, yeah. And then all of a sudden your boss is behind you. You're like, oh, hey, boss, how's it going? And you're just like, yeah. You know what I mean? But what you don't want is for your boss to sit, you got your feet kicked up on the desk and you're just like, you know, you're on Facebook or something on your computer, or you're just kind of sitting there leaning against a truck or something. You know, nobody wants to be called Stanley at work. You know what Stanley is? Stanley's the guy that's always just standing around doing nothing. You know that guy? You don't want to get the nickname of Pockets. You know, the person that's always standing around with their hands in their pockets. So you want to be caught working. And here you have Gideon is caught working, which is a great thing, right? Now, so God doesn't generally call the slothful to do great things for him. Why? Because he knows that they're not going to do it. You know, why does he have all these proverbs about not being slothful? You know, so he's not going to say, hey, don't be slothful. By the way, I'm going to pick this slothful guy to do this great mighty work for me. He picks Gideon because Gideon is already working. Gideon is a hard worker already. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter number 29. We'll see. I'm just going to show you a couple examples of men that were hard workers in the Bible. Let's see, Jacob. Genesis chapter 29, verse 7. Jacob was a hard worker. He worked, you know, he lost sleep. You know, he was cheated out of his wages, but still worked hard anyway. You know, he's a great example of someone who had a bad boss, a really bad boss, and father-in-law at the same time, but he still worked hard and did his job. And in the end, God blessed him tremendously for it. So you might not reap the rewards of working hard right away. Maybe your boss doesn't treat you right, even though you're working hard. But you know what? Still keep working hard, because ultimately you're not working for yourself. You're not working for him. Ultimately, you're working for the Lord, right? So Genesis 29:7 says, "And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go feed them. And he said, We cannot, until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep." So notice it says, till they roll the stone away, right? So this is what's going on here is, you know, Jacob's saying, hey, let's roll the stone away and feed these, you know, these, or not feed, but water these sheep. But they're saying we can't do it till they roll the stone away. It says, "And while he yet spake with him, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." So what do you see him doing? Well, he's rolling a stone that says took multiple, you know, it's they, that's multiple people to roll this stone away from the well's mouth. Jacob just does it by himself. So apparently he's very strong. He's a very hard worker. You know, what's he doing? He's working. He's watering these sheep. And so, You know, and Jacob has all these other different times where he does mighty acts, like when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, who I believe is Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. And he was, what did he do? He said, I'm not going to let you go until you give me a blessing. So you can't say that work doesn't have any spiritual aspect to it. You know, he was doing something physical so he could get something spiritual. And that's what a mighty man of God will do. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. The Bible says in 1 Kings 19, 19, it says, let you turn over there real quick. 1 Kings 19, 19 says, so he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. So not only is he's not just pulling the, you know, he's not just holding on to the plow, he's plowing with these oxen. So he's an extremely hard worker, and it says, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So here's another time where you see the, you know, a guy that's going to get chosen to supersede Elijah when he goes up with the chariots of fire, right? But what's he doing when he comes upon him? He's working so hard that he's actually working with the cattle. So, you know, if you want to be a mighty man of God in God's eyes, well, you're going to do hard work. It's not just hard work physically for your own benefit or for your family's benefit, which is also a spiritual thing, because you don't want to be a loser that can't provide for his own house, right? Yep. Yeah. You want to be a hard worker.
Amen.
And hey, if you don't have enough money, work harder.
Right.
Work more. So Proverbs chapter 13, let's look over at Proverbs. Actually, I'll have you turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. I'm going to read Proverbs 13, verse 4. It says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So it's not talking about him being fat personally. It's talking about his soul being fat. So someone that's a hard worker, you know, when you're working hard for the Lord, he's going to bless you. When you're working hard for your family, because that's what you're supposed to do, God's going to bless you. So you're going to get all these blessings from working hard, and that's going to make you, in God's eyes, a mighty man. Because isn't that one, the first thing we see happening is Gideon working hard?
Yeah.
Right. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. This is talking about a slacker. He's going to be poor because, you know what, he just doesn't want to go to work. He, you know, he doesn't want to get the skills that it takes to make more money. He dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And obviously, we're not supposed to desire to be rich. But you know what? You know, there's a lot of different things that we can be rich with. We can be rich with blessings from God. You know, if you're going to work hard for the Lord, he's going to make you rich. You know, we're the richest people on the planet.
Yeah.
George Soros got nothing on us.
Yeah.
You know, all these devils that are billionaires around the world that are, you know, trying to destroy our planet, you know, saying that they're going to try to save our planet, but they're trying, you know, to destroy our planet, and they're wicked, and obviously they get a lot of their money from the devil himself. But you know, we should be diligent and work hard, obviously. But you know, have you noticed that there's a lot of people out there that people call rich, but they're rich because they work hard. Some people just are rich because they work hard. That's what the Bible says. That you'll be, if you're diligent, if your hand is diligent, it's going to make you rich. So, and obviously there's different degrees of rich, all right? You're not going to be like the prince of Arabia where you have all these, you know, billions of dollars worth of oil money or something. But, you know, because he didn't work for that. He just inherited that. You know, it's called old money. You ever heard that term, old money? These people that live in these palaces up in the hills or whatever. A lot of those people, that just gets handed to them. You know, they're born into that family or whatever. But, you know, we got to work hard. We got to be diligent. And that means, you know, you're going to get the job done. Proverbs 12, verse 24. Proverbs 12, verse 24. The Bible says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So that man that is diligent, a person that's a hard worker, they're the ones going to bear rule. I mean, people say, you know, in this room, I don't know who wants to become a pastor someday, but hey, if you're not working hard, you're not going to bear rule. You know, I mean, Pastor Shelley, I'll tell you what, he's going to notice people that work hard and people that don't. You know, you can fake it like, oh, you know, you grab a broom when he comes in the room or whatever. Like, oh, hey, Pastor Shelley, how's it going? But he knows, you know, he's not stupid. He knows who works hard and who doesn't. And do you think he's going to ordain someone that doesn't work hard? He's not. I mean, are you?
No. No.
No. See, that's what I thought. I'm a mind reader. No, but turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. Proverbs 22, verse 29. That was a clear no. All right, just so you know. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. That means like average men, or, you know, men that are not, you know, like kings. I mean, and so obviously, you know, there's a spiritual application to this too. You know, we're not all going to stand before some king of the world right now, but we're going to stand before the ultimate king of the world, aren't we? We're going to stand before, you know, we're all kings and prophets and priests unto the Lord. And, you know, he wants us to work hard. So, you know, we're going to rule and reign with Christ someday. You know, what part are you going to, rule the janitor's closet? Or are you going to, you know, you want to work hard and get your rewards now, because, you know, rewards are rewards. The most slothful Christian is not going to get rewarded as the most diligent Christian, right? So now I'm just going to read Ecclesiastes 9:10. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work nor device, nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So, hey, what is the Bible saying? Well, it's saying do whatever you can find to do, whatever your job is to do, do it with thy might. Don't, you know, if you want to be a mighty man, hey, when you're working, do it with thy might. You know, the might, your physical strength or your brain power or whatever it is that you're doing, you need to work hard. So why was Paul the greatest of the apostles? I mean, a lot of people would debate that or whatever. I know we're not supposed to compare ourselves and all that stuff, but Paul writes a lot of scripture. And it's very obvious after about half, you know, little after maybe a third of the way through the book of Acts, that Paul is like the main focal point of the story.
Yeah.
Right? Why is he the main focal point of the story? Because he's doing the most works.
Right.
And so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Is it possible for you to be the greatest worker in your church or the greatest worker in the United States? It is. Paul was the greatest Christian worker in the world at one time. I mean, literally in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, at least of the apostles, you know, that's what the Bible says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which is bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. So this is scripture, so it must be true, right? He labored more abundantly than they all. So was Paul the hardest worker? So yes, he was. And he was a mighty man of God, was he not?
Yeah.
It says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So, you know, you can be the hardest worker there is, but if your work is just for yourself or to show off in front of other people or things like that, it's going to, you know, be a little bit more vain, right? But if you're taking the grace of God with you as you're doing the works that you're doing, you know, God's got to be part of the equation, folks. We're not doing things to be seen of men. We're not supposed to be doing things, you know, just to have other people say, oh, look at how many people he got saved this week or whatever. You know, usually the biggest boasters about soul winning end up being bad people anyway.
Yeah.
It's like, I got 30 saved today. Sure you did, partner. Maybe if you're in the Philippines, you know, or whatever. But let's look down at verse 58 in the same chapter there. It says, and this is the steadfast verse, right?
Amen.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See how it's saying the work of the Lord? Because, you know, working for the Lord is actual work. It's hard work. It says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God wants you to be a hard worker. And you know what? If you're a hard worker, you're on your way to being a mighty man of God.
Amen.
So be diligent with the tasks that you're given. Hey, you know, if you get a job to do in the church, be faithful to it. Be on time.
Amen.
Dress the part.
Good.
Whatever it is that you're supposed to do, do it how the pastor wants you to do it. Do it how the church has designed it to be done. And don't just take on a life of its own. You know, work within the parameters of what you're supposed to do.
Good.
You know, and work for your family. Because it's hard enough being a one-income family. Men, you're going to have to work harder.
Yeah.
So there really isn't a lot of time for dilly-dally and playing video games and stuff like that, right? There really isn't. I mean, you could probably get a little bit of leisure time in, but it seems like every time I try to plan some leisure time, I end up having to work. So I'm just like, whatever. I won't plan it anymore. If it happens, it just happens, right? It's like Calvinism or something. But turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 9. And this is probably my longest point here, so where are we at here? Oh, man. It is going to be a three-hour sermon. Just kidding. The first person to fall asleep is thrown out of the church. No, I'm just joking. Yeah. If you fall out dead, I don't know if I can save you. I don't know. So, but anyway, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." You know, weary can be like, you know, you don't want to do it, but it could also be that you're just tired, like you are right now, because y'all worked really hard today playing, but, you know, you're still tired nonetheless. But it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So keep working. That's the whole point. You know, don't get weary with doing things. You know, sometimes you do nice things for people and they spit in your face, or you find out later they were bad and you helped their family because the dad was a deadbeat, which is another, you know, telltale sign of someone that might be bad. You know, a lot of times they just don't want to support their family, which is really weird. So, but anyway, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. So we don't want to faint in doing our work. And obviously, sometimes, you know, realize that you're in a race. You're in a race, you know, against time. Time is against you at all times because, you know, we have a finite existence on this planet in the bodies that we're in right now. So obviously, we're going to get a glorified body that lasts forever. But these bodies get tired. These bodies get weary. And so just know your limits, too. You know, don't just burn yourself out and then drop out of church. Yeah. Don't be the Roman candle Christian. You know, obviously, you know, and this is true in church, that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I've found that to be true, or 100% of the work, or 20%, whatever. There's some percentages here that are differing, but but a lot of the times the people always want to volunteer because nobody else is. Let other people volunteer for stuff. You can't do everything, you know. You can't do everything, and you don't want to get to the point where you're just like saying yes so much that you say no to God later on and just drop out of church, right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So we're supposed to be, you know, even though I'm saying pace yourself, but you're still supposed to be pressing toward that mark. What is the mark? Well, we had marks that were, you know, I say we as if I was one of them, but, you know, there was mark, like on, what was it, the goal to goal. You had to touch the pole, right? You ran to the next mark, you touched that mark, you ran back. That was what you were doing. You're pressing, you're trying to get there as quickly as you can, slow down just enough to touch the pole, and then run back and touch it and get the best time. Well, we're also trying to press toward marks in our lives. What's the mark? To finish well, to actually finish, right? To finish the race that's been set before us. Right. See, we are in a race. And, you know, and the days are evil. Don't waste time doing stupid things that mean nothing. Yeah. You know, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying, hey, I press toward the mark. So he's someone to follow. He said, follow me as I follow Christ, didn't he? So what he's saying here is right. What's the prize? Well, the prize is, you know, that you finish. And that you get rewards at that finish line. What, you know, the end, Brandon, you know, he's going to get the top reward or whatever. There's three people that are, Pastor Shelley, are you going to give yourself a reward?
No.
He's probably not. So maybe the fourth person might get one or something. I don't know. Pastors never get anything. We get enough blessings, right? So, but, you know, someone is going to get prizes for winning those competitions today. You guys planked well. I was really impressed. I just want to say that. You planked last night in your chairs, and then you planked here. I don't. Did anybody get like a time of how long everybody went without anybody dropping out? It was a while. It felt like a half hour, no. Felt like a few minutes, though, but maybe I'm wrong. But you guys did great. But, you know, we're you know, men get hyped up to do physical things and have fun like that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But let's get hyped up and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a high calling. There's no higher calling than to do the work of the Lord. No higher calling. All these people that are out just busy, you know, living vanity lives, just, you know, talking, you know, you listen to sometimes to unbelievers talk and just like, man, I'm so glad I'm just out of that. So glad I'm out of that rat race and out of that gossip circle and just a meaningless life. You know, say what you want about Christianity, but I love being a Christian. I love going to church. I love reading the Bible. I love listening to preaching. I love singing the hymns. What they're doing is meaningless and vain. Colossians, I'll read Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So that's what I was talking about earlier. Whatever we do, whatsoever means whatever you do, right? So do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. You might work for a man. You might be under this man when he's sending you out. But ultimately, who's this man working for? He's working for the Lord. He's leading your church. But you ultimately work for God. So act like that. Act like what you're doing. I mean, if the Lord Jesus was with us and he asked you to do something, would you jump up and run and do it? You sure would. You wouldn't be like, okay, Jesus, whenever I get a chance, let me finish my video game real quick, Jesus. Nobody would do that if he was here. But he, you know, he is here with us. He's here amongst us right now, part of our service.
Amen.
So listen, guys, if you want to be a mighty man of God, work hard. That's what Gideon was doing. That's what Gideon was doing when the Lord appeared to him. Point number two tonight, a mighty man of God hears and answers God's call. Hears and answers God's call. Let's flip back to our text in Judges chapter 6, verse 13. Judges chapter 6, verse number 13. The Bible says, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So here he is trying to, like, basically prove who God is. And there's nothing wrong with proving things, right? The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. The Bible says, you know, when David was supposed to put on Saul's armor, he said, "I have not proven them," right? So, you know, we have to prove things, and there's nothing wrong with him. Like, you know, he hasn't seen these miracles. He's heard people talk about them, but he hasn't seen these miracles. And so he's just, you know, proving him. Jacob proved God and said, "God, if you do all these things, then I will give you the first of my increase," and all that stuff, right? So there's nothing wrong with proving God. So I wouldn't take that as like some kind of lack of faith. He just wants to know, hey, is this legit or not? Because it's not like God just appears to everybody all the time or something. This is like, these are rare occasions. And, you know, obviously he's not going to appear to us because he's in heaven. He's left us here to do the work, right? So Judges 6:14 says, "And the Lord looked upon him." The Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" I think it's a really interesting verse. And so the title of my sermon was what? It was, I better say it right here. What makes a man mighty in God's eyes? What makes a man mighty in God's eyes? And you have, you know, God here. He says, "And the Lord looked upon him." So he looked upon him, and God looks upon us, and he's going to determine, well, hey, is this guy going to be mighty for me or not?
Yeah.
And so this is what he's doing with Gideon, is that he is, you know, looking upon him, and he says, "Go in this thy might." He's already called him a mighty man. He said, "You're a mighty man of valor." You know, God already sees the end from the beginning. Right? But we don't see that. We're seeing it for the first time. It's like, well, why is he calling him a mighty man? It's because of how he responds to God. It's what he does after he's responded to God. So he's answering this call, and it might seem like a strange way for him to be answering it, but he is answering this call. Now, you'll remember in 1 Samuel how Samuel is actually called to, you know, be a prophet of God. If you want to go ahead and turn over there to 1 Samuel chapter 3, give you something to do while you're sitting there being tired. You mighty men of God. And remember this, you know, God uses imperfect people. God uses imperfect people. He used Gideon. Was Gideon perfect? At the end, I mean, Gideon's covered through three chapters in Judges. And in the end, he marries all these wives, then he has all these sons, and then he has one son that's, I think he's the wife of a concubine or a whore or something. I can't remember which one it was. But anyway, that one son kills all the rest of the sons. So, I mean, he made some mistakes, but nobody's perfect in the Bible. Right. Every single man in the Bible is going to have some kind of mistake within him, and nobody's perfect. Even Samuel, his sons ended up being, you know, wicked judges. He tried to put them as judges, and they were bad, right? So look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4. The Bible says that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now, what's really interesting about this is that Samuel is ready to answer the call already of the person that already is his boss. Every time he's called and he thinks it's Eli, he thinks it's his, you know, basically adopted dad, he's like, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." Why would God call Samuel? Well, he was already answering the calls and doing the duties that he was supposed to be doing as the high priest. You know, he was training to be this priest or whatever. And Eli, of course, is the judge. But he's already answering the call. So don't you think God's already going to, he's going to call someone that already is going to answer the call? So it says in verse number 9, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel was a man that answered the call of God. And, you know, I know a lot of preachers will get up and say, "Hey, you know, if you get God calling you in the middle of the night," or I'm not saying that that's going to happen, okay? But that's not going to happen, more than likely. It's not going to happen like this. But this shows us, though, the heart of a person that's willing to hear the call of God. The call of God on your life. What is the call of God on your life? Well, being a mighty man is one of those things. If you're a man, and everybody in this room is, then God has called you to be a mighty man of God. And he's called us what? To reach the lost, to go and seek and save that which is lost. He's called us to worship him and to learn the Bible and to baptize people and all these different things. There is a great calling on our life, you know, but have you listened to the call? Have you responded to that call? And I'm not saying an audible call in the middle of the night, okay? I'm talking about the call in the Bible, you know, because the Bible is where we get all of our knowledge and our wisdom and all that stuff from. Have you responded to what the Bible says and answered that call? Now, I know that probably everybody in here is a soul winner or goes soul winning at some point in time, but, you know, there's other things that God has us do too. That's the main thing, obviously. I'm going to read a verse for you. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. God is calling for the world to be saved, isn't he? You know, he's not just calling certain people. He's calling everybody He wants everybody to come to the dance. He wants everybody to come to heaven. He wants everybody to be saved. But not everybody answers that call, do they? So, and then once you have answered the call, then you are chosen. He's chosen you to do something, to answer His call. You know, He's called you to salvation, but then after salvation, He's called us unto works. Okay? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So God has a holy calling for us all, doesn't He? Now, not everybody in here can baptize. Not everybody in here is going to be a pastor. But you know what? You can still partake in this call to reach the world with the gospel, to bring them to church to have them baptized, to go out in the mission fields and reach that white harvest that's ready to be reaped. And it's a great and high calling of God that we have to press toward. What is the Lord speaking to you about? Is He speaking to you about doing something? And again, I'm not going to have an altar call or something like that. But you know in your heart, when you read the Bible, that sometimes you'll read it and you're like, man, I'd really like, you know, it sounds like God wants me to do that, but I don't know if I could really do that. Listen, start working towards those goals right now. Amen. You don't want to be an old man then say, okay, I'm going to be a pastor like me. You know, I'm not that old, but 42 is when I began to be a pastor. So, you know, I wish I would have done it sooner so that I could do more. So that's you know, God's called us to do more. Let's do more. Do more while you're young, while you're spry, while you're able to do the triple-decker apartment complexes in 106 degrees with full humidity. Because when you get 90, you're not going to be able to do that anymore. The very rare bird that can actually continue to go soul winning when they're really old, you know, when you're old, things start to break down on you. You know, hips start to go. I mean, even Jacob was halt on his hip for the rest of his life for that wrestling match that he had with the Lord, right? So he was, you know, we get aches and pains, we get slipped discs and all this other stuff. Hey, serve the Lord while you're young and in your prime and you're able to just do it to your maximum capacity. But I'm not letting old people off the hook either. There's still stuff you can do for the Lord too. You can still answer the call. You know, maybe you can't do the triple-decker apartments, but can you pray for someone that is going? I mean, we can, you know, we like to say, hey, our, you know, we're going to soul win until the day we die. But how many 90-year-old people are in here? Is there anybody? How many 80-year-olds are in here? 90, I mean 70, 60. I mean, you don't see a lot. Okay, there we go. I hit the jackpot. So, but listen, my point is, and I've made this point before, but my point is we do have a shelf life, folks. We have a shelf life. And so while you can do it now. Don't say, well, I'm going to wait until I've made my fortune, or I'm going to wait until I've done this or achieved this goal. Hey, start working for the Lord now. Start answering His call. Turn to First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Pastor Shelley made this point about like none of us being able to, you know, make it in the NFL in this room. We couldn't, and we'd probably get smoked on races. Even like the biggest lineman in the NFL can usually outrun most of the people in this room.
Yeah.
Probably all of them. I don't know. I mean, not every lineman, of course. There's some big guys in there, but you know, most of the time those guys are picked because they're fast, because they're strong, because they're big, because they're mean, and they hit hard, right? Except for the punters. All right, and the kickers. The kickers try to get tough sometimes. They're like from the Australian rules, but they're not really as tough as they think they are. Yeah. But anyway, so, you know, God has called us, and, you know, we sang that song, not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift is the race. That is true.
Amen.
He's not going to call the swiftest, and it might be the swiftest in your brain. He's not going to call the, you know, Albert Einstein is roasting in hell today. You know, I mean, do you think that, you know, he's counted as so smart, but you know what? He died and went to hell. There's a lot of people that say that they're smart and they say that they're wise, but those are the people that God resists. You know, people that are just puffed up and prideful, he can't stand it. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. It says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." If God put it to a vote to the human race how he was going to save all mankind, do you think anybody would have came up with the plan that God came up with? No. That's the foolishness of God that is way more powerful than the wisdom of man or the strength of man. No man could do it. Only the man Christ Jesus, who is God manifest in the flesh, could actually do those things. Could actually, you know, Pastor Shelley was talking about the will, you know, and how we do things against our will. Everything he did was for the will of the Father. The Father sent him to do his will and to do what he was called to do. And even though Christ showed that he wasn't really excited about going, you know, through that next day, he asked if it could be removed from him, and he said, you know, it's not going to happen. There was only one way. But God's plan was wiser than man. It's stronger than anything that man could come up with. Look at verse 26. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty." So it's talking about mighty after the flesh. "Not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." These ultra wise people that think that they're so smart, the, you know, Jordan Peterson or whatever his name is, and these guys, the Ben Shapiro's, everybody's just enamored by how smart they are. But how smart are they if they're going to die and go to hell? I mean, they're not wise, are they? So God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound those people, the wise, the wise in flesh, the brain power people. And look, that doesn't mean no Christians are smart or no Christians are physically gifted. I mean, look at Brandon. I mean, he's physically gifted. So, you know, it says he hasn't called many of those people. So most people are just average people that, you know, can actually, they can put their pride aside. Oh, you know, really beautiful women, they like to look at themselves in the mirror a lot. That's pride. You know why they call, what they call that thing in their room where they put their makeup on or whatever? Well, it's a vanity. It's a vanity. There's women that, like, they'll walk and they look at themselves all the way through the reflections in every window they walk past. They're on Facebook with different glamour shots. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's weird. But, you know, we don't want to get vain either, guys. And, you know, we might, you know, some of you, you know, you did great physically today, but God has not called many mighty. So in comparison to the mighty men that are, you know, out there in the NFL and the NBA and stuff, I'm like an average size in the NBA. I'm like not midget like Pastor Shelley would be, but but there's still a lot of guys that are way taller than me. I mean, I was telling somebody in here that my cousin's 7 foot tall. I said, you know what I call him? Sir. But anyway, I'm 6'8". I'm probably shrinking. I might be 6'7" now. I'm just still too proud to go down on that notch. I'm just kidding. But God has not called, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So we want to be mighty spiritually. Obviously, sometimes that means that we need to use our might physically to accomplish those goals. Because going soul winning when it's really hot outside or really cold outside or raining like it is at our place all the time, you know, we go through several months where it's just not fun. And then if it gets 100 degrees up there, you know, we're just like, well, when are we going to go soul winning, Lord? You got to go all the time. Just stop whining about it. You know, just go. Use your might to go. And, you know, bring your wife with you. Or make sure that your wife is going on a regular basis. Make sure, bring your kids. You know, obviously, if it's like 106, you know, you're not going to leave the stroller open. No thing to cover their faces. You know, be sensible about it. But, you know, we should take our kids too. We took our kids. Our kids are still soul winning today. So it can be done. Look what it says in verse 28. "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen," like preaching. "Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh, see that? No flesh. That means Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Russell Wilson, the traitor, and the world's best MMA guys. What are, who's some other guys that are like really good sports guys right now? Tom Brady, he's old. And who else?
Curry.
Well, Stephen Curry, yeah, he's really good. You know, but like if he was picking the best of the flesh, you know, the best and smartest minds, none of us would be saved. No offense, but it's just true. We're not the most gifted physical talents in the world. We're not probably the smartest men in the world today, brain-wise. But, you know, he doesn't want flesh to what? Glory in his presence. Glory in his presence. So he picks the average people, the people that are actually willing to, what? Take heed to that call, to answer that call. So, and if you want to be a mighty man of God, you need to answer God's call and continue to answer it. You know, every time the bell rings, you're on it. Every time, you know, at noon on Saturdays or whatever in Oklahoma City, hey, just ignore that bell and keep going soul winning, right? It's not the lunch bell. It might be the lunch bell for you guys, but anyway. Point number three, a mighty man of God displays humility. A mighty man of God displays humility. Let's look back at Judges chapter 6, verse number 15. Judges chapter 6, verse number 15. The Bible says, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Sounds like Gideon was humble too, wasn't he? He didn't say, you know, we're in Manasseh, hoo hoo, you know, we're half tribe of Joseph, what now? You know, I'm the least of my father's house, he says. See how he has a low, he puts himself and condescends to, you know, a lower estate than most people would. A lot of people in this world would be like, oh yeah, we're Manasseh, what? Yeah, God picked me because I'm from Manasseh and I'm the best in my father's house. Most men wouldn't say I'm the least in my father's house, right? So he displays humility. Why does God think that Gideon's a mighty man? Well, you know, he's a hard worker, but he's also displays humility. He also answered the call and said, I'm going to do it. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. Turn to 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. First Samuel 15, verse 17 says, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" Talking about Saul. There was a time when Saul, who was head and shoulders above the rest of the people, he had reasons physically to be like, yeah, I'm head and shoulders above everybody. But when everybody was looking for Saul, he was hiding himself among the stuff. He was little in his own. He was playing hide and seek. You know, he thought he was still little. But they had to go pull him and say, here's your king. He was just like, He was little in his own sight. He was a great man of God. And so, you know, God was pleased to call him to be the king of Israel and to anoint him the king. But, you know, we don't want to fall out and, you know, stop being humble and forgetting where we came from. Because, you know, all of us are sinful, and we all have a sinful past, and some are worse than others, but we want to remain little in our own sight.
Amen.
And, you know, when I read about Saul, I always think because he's a lot, you know, I feel like, you know, I'm not a giant. A giant is somebody that's taller than me. Goliath was a giant. He was 9'9" or whatever. I'm just above average. Well, a lot above average. I'm like a mid-giant. I'm like a lower-tier giant or whatever. But, you know, I don't want to ever be where Saul ended up. I want to still hold a low and humble, you know, attitude, and I want to live my life in a humble way. And I don't want to end up like Saul. And we shouldn't want to either. We should always remain little in our own sights, no matter how much people, you know, look up to you and things like that. And look, don't put people on a pedestal. You know, we're men. You know, Pastor Shelley was saying last night, hey, we make mistakes too. As pastors, we say dumb things sometimes, or, you know, we get all riled up and might maybe freak out a little bit on the sodomites, and maybe people think we go overboard. Well, I think a lot of people go underboard.
Yeah.
So,
right.
Way underboard. Like, don't mention it at all. They're like Saul hiding in the closet. They're scared. They don't want to talk about it. They'll actually say, don't preach Leviticus 13. It's going to turn people away from God or whatever. You know, be an elected official and then become, you know, then you can pass laws. Yeah, okay, that's really going to work. God says to preach the word.
Amen.
All right? Preach the word in season, out of season. We're not supposed to just hold back and hide, because that's why we're in the state we're in now. And maybe it was always going to get that way. But maybe it's always that way because there's a bunch of weak men and not mighty men in the pulpits. They're hiding and they're scared of their own shadow. They won't even put their stuff out there for people to see. Because someone just asked me really recently, why do you have to put your stuff on YouTube? And it's like, I don't have to. But you know what? Jesus said, what you hear in the ear, preach from the housetop. So we're supposed to preach the Bible. We're supposed to get the message out there. And you're like, well, it's the message about the sodomites all the time. It's the battle of our time right now, folks. It is the battle of our time. We can't just be afraid of our own shadows and just be weak and soft soap and all that lily-livered pink tea, lemonade, skinny jeans, whatever.
Beans and
chili. I'm just going to go ahead and say where I stand. I like beans without, or chili without beans better. Okay,
amen.
There I said it.
Amen.
Spaghetti sauce. No, I'm just joking. It's not spaghetti sauce. It's good, though. And you know, it makes it, like, if you had beans or chili with beans and y'all spent the night here tonight, it'd be a bad night. Somebody lit a match, this place would go up. There's probably already enough of that going on right now. We don't... It's weird when guys get out together by themselves. They're like, they just think it's just okay to crack them off all the time. You know? And maybe it is. I don't know. But don't do it in front of me. I'll punch you. No. I'm kidding. So, but look what it says in Judges chapter 6, verse 16. I'm sorry. I should have had you turn back over there. I've had you keep your place there, so you have no excuse now. All right, Judges 6:16 says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. So, you know, Gideon is a poor man from Manasseh. He's the least in his father's house. He admits it. He has a low estate or a low self. He doesn't think of himself as some high and mighty guy. And God is using him for that reason. You know, because God's not interested in using people that are puffed up and prideful. He's not interested in saving people like that. The devil fell because of his pride. God hates pride. He hates the pride people too. The sons of Belial. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. This is like one of my favorite portions of Scripture, and I've preached it many, many times. But I love this because it just shows the state of mind of Jesus. It shows the state of mind of God. It shows us a pattern for us to work in our lives in. And it shows, you know, just how humble Jesus really was. It says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So number one, just start, esteeming other people better than yourselves. Who does that on a regular basis? You know, but that's something that God did. Jesus Christ did. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's think about others. Jesus thought about others. Was he here for himself or was he here for others? He was here for others, wasn't he? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He could have been anything. He could have been the king of the world, the richest man in the world, the most handsome man in the world, the strongest man in the world, the mightiest fighter in the world, couldn't he? But he says he made himself of no reputation. That's humble.
Amen.
the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, humbled himself and became of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He's a worker. He's just a worker working for somebody else. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was the servant of God. And he was made in the likeness of men, a creation that he made. He came in the form of man, and he's God. That's pretty humble. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, a servant is obedient. He came in the form of a servant, and what do servants do? They're obedient. You obey. And he was obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, because of his humbleness, because of his lowliness, he was exalted. And see, God will exalt us also if we are humble.
Amen.
We shouldn't be seeking to exalt ourselves, but you exalt yourself by being humble.
Right.
Okay? He wants to, you know, bless our lives and everything, but a lot of times our pride gets in our way. I'm going to move on to the next point, but I just want to say this. If you want to be a mighty man of God, you got to be humble.
Amen.
And you know what? Gideon was humble. Point number four, a mighty man of God honors God sacrificially. A mighty man of God honors God sacrificially. Let's look back at Judges chapter 6, verse 18. So, you know, as a servant of God, we are also to honor God with sacrifices, right? In Judges 6, 18, here's a picture of what Gideon does. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes, and an ephah of flour, the fresh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. So here we see, you know, this man Gideon, he's like talking to the angel of the Lord. Wait here. I got a present for you. I want to give you something. And obviously, you know, he's given this out of the kindness of his heart, and he's giving sacrificially, isn't he? Because remember what he said? He said, my family is a poor family, and I'm the least of my brethren, right? He's the least. So this poor man, you know, remember, the Midianites were taking away all their substance, taking away all their food. Why is he threshing behind the wine press? Because he doesn't want them to see the food that he's preparing and making and putting through the process, and then they would come and steal it from him. Okay, that's why he was hiding it, so he could do this. And then he takes something where he has not much to give and still gives it anyway. And see, God wants us to give sacrificially to him too. And I think that that's one of the reasons why God thinks that Gideon is a mighty man. Because he's a man that honors God sacrificially.
Amen.
So it takes about $100 to $350 to buy a goat. This is what he offered, a kid, right? So, and it's a baby goat that he offers. So the average price today is that much. I'm not sure if that's an accurate price. I just kind of looked up some stuff on the internet or whatever. I didn't spend that much time on it. But $100 to $300, and obviously there's certain goats that are bred to have the best milk and all this other stuff. Those are a lot more expensive. But I mean, just say this is an average non-GMO fed goat, all right? About $300 if it's a female, about $100 if it's a male. So $65 is the cost of organic flour today for 50 pounds. That's about the size of an ephah. At least that's what I found on the internet. You know, the internet's always right. But I'm just saying, so say it's $165. You know, for him, that's a great sacrifice because the guy's poor. And, you know, if you, you know, just to say this, if you're not tithing, even if you're poor, then you're not being spiritual. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way. because I don't want this to be like a sermon about tithing, but tithing is something that we should do. And, you know, I'm sure that everybody here gives sacrificially, but I'm sure that there might be somebody that's like struggles with it, like struggles with the faith of tithing. Because tithing doesn't make sense mathematically.
Right.
When you add up all your bills and then you put the tithe on top of it, a lot of times that doesn't pan out. But I'll tell you what, God promises to take care of us.
Amen.
He promises that he's going to, you know, he says to prove him. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. And I would say this, that if you're not tithing, it shows a lack of faith. It shows a lack of faith in God, because, and really this is, I mean, false prophets will give a lot of money to church. And again, I don't want to make this all about money, but it is important to understand, and hey, even if you don't have a lot of money, that doesn't matter. You know, it's, the tithe is less for you if you make less money. But it might feel like you're hurting more because you're not making as much money. But you know what? You should still give anyway. And you know what? God's going to take care of you.
Amen.
It's a promise in the Bible. If you believe all the rest of the Bible, but then you get to Malachi 3 and you're like, I don't know if that's what it's really saying. Let's read it. Let's read what it says. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So God is saying that, you know, if you hold back the tithes and offerings, you're doing what? You're robbing God. You're stealing from him. It says you're cursed with a curse. So if you're not tithing, what are you? You're cursed. You're cursed. Part of your life is cursed because of that. All right? And it says, you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Promise. It's a promise of God, isn't it?
Amen.
And it is a command of God to tithe.
Yeah.
You know, and people go, well, not the New Testament doesn't say that. It also doesn't say, you know, I mean, there's a lot of things that the New Testament doesn't say, but you know, if it's already backed up in the Old Testament, it's still good for us today, unless it's been changed in the New Testament. I mean, a lot of people already know that. Look what it says in verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So God's going to rebuke the devourer. It says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So God does want us to give sacrificially of the monetary funds that come in, whatever that is. And I'm not saying, you know, every blade of grass, you know, every 10 blades of grass, you got to bring one, or, you know, you can do it with money, all right? That's usually how things operate. Nobody here probably, you know, has crops that they're cutting down and have to, you know, bundle up a certain amount, the best grain, and, you know, take it to this. Look, quit being weird about it. Just give to the Lord, okay? Now, look, sacrifice isn't just money. So, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice, right? That we're supposed to be holy, acceptable. We're supposed to make our life a living sacrifice. So, you know, we don't have to give sacrifices on altars anymore. But, you know, will you sacrifice your time? Will you sacrifice your talents? Will you sacrifice and give unto the Lord that which is just and right? And you should, if you want to be a mighty man of God. You know, if you say, well, I'm good in all these areas except for I just don't have the faith to tithe. And look, I'm not trying to batter you and beat you up with this. But there should come a time in your Christian life where you're just like, I'm going to trust God with my finances.
Amen.
I'm going to trust God with my finances, and I'm not going to worry about it anymore.
Amen.
And look, you'll have such a peace of mind with that.
Right.
I mean, I'll say that early on in my Christianity, I did struggle with this concept. Not the concept, but I was afraid. And that's where we don't want to be. We don't want to be afraid to give unto the Lord, because he promised to take care of us.
Amen.
He promised to bless us. So why, you know, if you believe everything else in the Bible, why would you not believe that?
It's good. It's good.
Because, you know, sometimes that little Jew comes out of you, I don't know. You know, it's just like, you know. You know, you get that little, that unspiritual Jew wants to hold back the price. And look, God's going to curse you for that. So that's what the Bible says, right? So let's live as a sacrifice to God. Let's give of our time and our talent and all those things. But also let's give of our finances. Because you know what? You're just giving back what God's already given you.
That's right.
Just trust me on this. Go home if you're not tithing or whatever, and just say, you know what? I'm gonna ask you to prove yourself. Because he said he would. So why not just prove them? Put them to the test.
Yeah.
You know, you always hear those preachers that'll say, well, you know what? I finally decided to start tithing. And I was like, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to give it anyway. And then like I got a check in the mail like a week later or something. That does happen.
Yeah.
It's happened to me before. Who's ever had that happen to them before? Some kind of way it came in. Now I know who's not tithing. So no, I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. All right. Okay. Gotcha. No, I'm just joking. All right, let's go back into our text in Judges chapter 6. Point number 5 is a mighty man of God heaps his works upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is the rock. I know that's a mouthful, but I had to get an H in there somewhere. So anyway, Judges chapter 6, verse 20. So you're going to put, you know, we need to build our foundation, our works upon Jesus Christ. It says, in Judges 6:20, it says, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And of course, you know that the rock represents Christ, right? And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. So here you have, you know, the angel of the Lord, he puts the staff forth, cooks everything up, fire rises up out of the rock and consumes the flesh and unleavened cakes. So, like I said, we need to build our works upon the foundation of the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're building upon other things or doing other works that aren't being laid on that foundation, they're worthless. They're going to get burned up, all right? So look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. The Bible says, and therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock. And the foundation is also built upon the apostles and the prophets. And you know, it says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we are building upon what's already been set before us. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets, and we're building works upon something that's already been done before us. We're, you know, it's an old paths type situation there, because, you know, if we're not building our works upon Christ and the apostles, then we're just building on stupidity and ridiculousness and vanity. Because there's a lot of people out there that they say that they believe in the rock and they believe that Jesus is the foundation and all that, but they think that their works save them. So automatically, they're just not building on the right foundation. The foundation over here is Jesus is the rock. You know, we can trust in the fact that he's done all the works for us. The apostles came, the prophets came, and they built upon that. And he says, hey, build upon what's already been done for you. Jesus Christ saved us because of what he did, not because of what we do. And so anybody that's building on the wrong foundation, you know, first of all, they're not going to make it to heaven, because we're not saved of works. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. But you notice that the fire rose up out of that rock and consumed. You know, so God was pleased with the sacrifice that Gideon brought, wasn't he? He was pleased with it because he put that upon the rock. He put that sacrifice upon the rock. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. It says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We have to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And you know what? Our God is a consuming fire. He's going to burn up the set. You know, he's going to make it known what our works really are. When we go before the judgment seat of Christ, some things are going to be burnt up. Some people's works, they're just going to get by the skin of their teeth, basically. They're going to be saved and that's it. They're not going to have any other works to build upon it. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. The Bible talks about this here in 1 Corinthians 3. So we're co-laborers with God. We are His workmen that are working the fields. We're working the vineyard. But we are co-laborers with God. It says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye're God's husbandry. Ye're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So basically exactly what I just explained. "Now if any man build up this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because what? How's it revealed? By fire." See, the fire rose up from the rock and consumed the sacrifice. Our God is a consuming fire. He's going to reveal whether our works are right or not. It says, "Because it's revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." If you're not putting it upon the rock, the right foundation, and the apostles and the prophets, then you're building it on something wrong. And if you think that those, you know, just handing out a door hanger is getting it done, it's not getting it done.
Yeah, right. Yeah, right.
It's not going to get it done.
Yeah.
Your garden ministry, where you're handing people watermelons and saying Jesus loves you or something, that's not going to cut it, folks.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
We have to build on it the way He wants us to build on it.
Right.
You know, we don't want to build it like some whack Jenga. You know, we want to build it upon, you know, a solid foundation. And you know what? That fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he shall build thereupon. He shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. And what does it say? Yet so as by fire. The Lord is a consuming fire. Make sure that the works you're doing are the right works. They're built on the right foundation. And that, you know, when the fire goes to burn it all up, that your stuff is still going to be there. Because you don't want to just be, you know, willy-nilly doing works that aren't really legit. There's a lot of, you know, ministries out there that are just whack.
Yeah.
They don't have the right works. They don't have the right foundation. And, you know, it might see, you know, the Mormons. Do they do works? They do. You know, they'll unload your U-Haul when you pull into town. They'll do lots of nice things for you. They'll bring you cookies and Kool-Aid or whatever. They'll pray that you get the burning in your bosom and all this. You know, they'll do works, but it's not upon the right foundation. They're doing it to be saved, not because they are saved.
Amen.
It's a big difference. Look at Judges, back at Judges 22, excuse me. It says, "When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." So your works better be for Christ. They better be on the right foundation, or it is vain. And you know, if it's for yourself, then it's the wrong reason, isn't it?
Yep.
If it's, you know, the wrong thing, it's going to get burnt up. So why just sit there and beat your head against the wall with something that is meaningless? You know, you want to do what's right. Point number 6, a mighty man of God does as he's commanded to do with haste. You know, we're supposed to keep God's commandments. And so he's commanded to do something here that's very scary. And really, another part of this is that, you know, we have to be willing to lay our lives down, just like Christ laid his life down for us. You know, he doesn't expect, you know, he does expect us to go through tribulation, to go through harassment, to go through people encompassing about, trying to find a weakness in us, trying to just do all these attacks against us at all times. But sometimes he calls for us to pick a fight too. And here you have Jerubbaal or Gideon here. He's picking a fight in verse 25. It says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." Sometimes we got to cut down the altar of Baal. God's going to command us to go. You know, people say, well, you shouldn't just fight with other people and stuff like that. Well, it sounds to me like God said, hey, go pick a fight here.
Yep. Yeah.
Sometimes, we're the army of the Lord. Do armies battle or not? I mean, I'm confused by some of these Christians today that just don't think we're ever supposed to be in battles. I mean, the whole Bible is pretty much battles, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just one big battle. You know, the Lord versus Satan and his minions and his children of Belial. So it says in verse 26, "And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. And Gideon took 10 men and his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night." And don't judge him for this, because he still did what he was told to do. All right? So, I mean, they probably would have just killed him if he would have done it by, you know, during the day. But he still did it, and God blessed him for it. He did exactly what God commanded him to do, and he did it quickly. He didn't, like, wait for 90 days and say, well, you know, when's the right time, God? He just did it. And maybe it wasn't the most brave way that people would think, but we weren't there. We don't know exactly what he faced in that situation, but he still did what he was commanded to do. Look at verse 28. "And when men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built." So, again, God asked him to do this thing. He commands him to do this thing. Why does he think he's a mighty man? Well, because when he says to do something, he does it.
Amen.
You know, a mighty man of God, a spiritual mighty man of God, is going to keep God's commandments. And you know what? He's going to start a fight when he's told to.
Right.
You know, you got a pastor over here that started some fights, you know?
Yeah.
But people started fights with him.
Right. Yep.
You know, you all need to pray for him, because... Yeah. You know, he's battling, and I know he doesn't like when people preach for him like that and whatever, but you know what? Let another man praise you, right? This guy's my friend, and you know what? Anybody that starts talking trash on your pastor, you should rebuke them sharply.
Amen.
And tell them to shut their mouths.
Yep.
Tell them to walk a mile in his shoes one time.
Yep.
You know, and so what if he started the fight? So it looks like Gideon started a fight here too.
Yep.
And who's Gideon? He's a guy threshing wheat behind a wine press, and the next thing you know, he's leading a mighty army against the Midianites. And actually, it wasn't really that mighty. It was 300 people.
Yeah.
It was thousands of people, and then it got whittled down. God's like, you know, I want to make sure that everybody knows, you know, that it was me that did this. But obviously, God uses men. It says, as by one man. All right? So God has always chosen a man to lead his people. And you know what? Your man here is Pastor Shelley. And you know what? Sometimes he's going to get into battles. And you know, a lot of the times he's getting into battles right now. There's going to come a day, though, when you're going to be like, I thank God for the fact that I was at Steadfast Baptist Church going through these battles and backing up my pastor.
Amen.
You know, the 300 men, they just did whatever Gideon told them to do.
Right.
Break the lamps. Charge towards them. And they're like, you think they weren't afraid? The Midianites and the Amalekites had a huge army.
Right.
And, you know, just because he listened to God, he obeyed God, God wrought a great victory in him. He was looking for someone that he could show his power through. And you know what? God did it. And look, I'm not saying that Pastor Shelley's Gideon. But you know what? He's going through battles. And it's not just one. It's multiple battles. But back him up.
Amen.
And I know that you guys do. But don't, you know, don't let these people, these trolls, these weirdos, these losers, you know, some androgynous blob, you know, with her nipples with band-aids on them or whatever. Don't let those people chase you away. Look, they got mad. These people wanted to kill Gideon. You know what? God protected him and didn't allow it to happen. God's going to protect Steadfast Baptist Church. And you know what? Who knows what's going to happen next, because, you know, the clamps are being put down tighter on preaching like this. Preaching the Bible. Just whatever he's preaching. You know, whether it's 30 days of against pride or whatever it is. You know, God's going to be with him, though. Because you know what? He's preaching the Bible. And look, people aren't doing it. There's people that are preaching, but they're not preaching the whole counsel of God. You know what? We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And Gideon was not afraid. I mean, he kind of was. He was just afraid to do it during the day. But he still did it. He wasn't afraid to keep God's commandments and start that fight. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not my suggestions, my commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. When you find yourself being grieved at the commandments of God being preached from the pulpit at Steadfast Baptist Church, just think about the fact that if you're grieved by a commandment that God has told this man to preach, then your heart is not right with God. You're not thinking right. Someone is trying to steer your thinking in another direction, and you need to get back on track with what the Bible says. Like, oh, it's just so hard, though. Look, we're in a battle, and battles are hard. And sometimes people fall, but you know what? If you stick with God, you're a mighty man of God, you follow these things, then God's going to lift you up. And you know, if you're humble, he's going to lift you up. He's going to get you through these battles, and you're going to be thankful at the end of them. Because it's not always, I mean, there's probably always going to be a battle. But it might not be as bad as it is right now. You know, but maybe it's worse. You just don't know. And like he was saying last night, there's times, you know, you might look back and go, oh, that was a really easy time.
Yeah.
I was just thinking, man, when I hear some, I mean, I'm sure he doesn't tell you everything. Because if he did, you might be vexed by all the stuff that's happening all the time. But you know what? He is taking a lot of the brunt of what, you know, a lot of people are being shielded by what he's doing in your church. Because that's usually how it goes down. The man of God that's at the church, they're going to get the heat because they're the ones that are seeing the things that make people mad. But it's just the Bible. They hate God's word. That's what it is. They hate God's word. They hate the commandments of the Lord. They hate Leviticus 20:13. They hate all these verses. They hate Romans chapter 1. They hate those verses. And so when we preach them, they're going to be like these, you know, followers of Baal, because that's what they really are. They're followers of the devil. And they're going to come against us. They're going to come against your church. And, you know, it's just God. But you know what? God's going to smoke them in the end anyway, so it doesn't really matter. And as long as you're doing it and you're right with God, you're going to be fine. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And you know what? I have one more point.
Come on.
I'm way under my time right now, okay? So one last point. A mighty man of God lives a victorious Christian life through the power of God from on high. I had to get another H in there, sorry. But anyway, let's go to Judges chapter 7. And we'll finish up here. Judges chapter number 7. A mighty man of God lives a victorious life through the power of God from on high. See, it's not our own power that we're going under. Gideon's, you know, he's like the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's and Gideon. It's not Gideon's sword and God too. No, we go through God's power, and you know, he's leading the charge as a leader, and he's living a victory. He wins the victory, doesn't he? And so a mighty man is going to win the victory. And, you know, we might lose some battles here and there, but ultimately every single Christian wins in the end anyway. Judges 7, verse 15, it says, "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream." So these, he overhears this dream that one of them have about how this thing came and destroyed them and all this stuff. And Gideon hears it and he takes heart, right? It says, "And it was so that Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, and he worshipped and returned to the hosts of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian.' And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps with the pitchers. And he said unto them, 'Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do.'" So he's a great leader here, isn't he? Isn't he saying basically what Paul said? Follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying, hey, whatever you see me do, you do likewise. And he took these chosen men that God prepared for him, and they follow him into battle. And they're against an innumerable host. It says in verse 18, "When I blow the trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." And you know what? That's just a picture of how God's going to give us the victory also. You know, if we're following all these things that, you know, basically Gideon had followed, and God said, hey, this is a mighty man, thou mighty man of valor. Just a regular guy. Just a regular person. He wasn't a mighty man, was he? As far as the world is concerned, he wasn't a mighty man. He came to a man that was just a regular guy and used him to do this great work and win this great battle. You know what? And God puts men in our lives to win great battles, for us to follow and us to win great battles too. So follow. You know, if you ever want to be a great leader, you have to first be a great follower. So be a great follower. Don't be a pain in the neck. Don't be a pain in the rear. Be a good follower of the leadership that you have in your life, whether that's your boss at work, whether that's your pastor. You know, obviously at home, you're the boss, right? But, you know, you want people to follow you too. So if you're a good follower, maybe your family will be a good follower too, because God's going to bless you in that way. But you also have to be a great leader. You know, you as a man, you're supposed to lead. We have the, you know, we like to go, yeah, we're the leaders or whatever. Mm-hmm. We're the boss. But you know what? In 2022, women don't have to obey you. They don't have to. They can just divorce you for whatever reason they want. So we really live in a hard time. Back in these times, they couldn't just say, no, I'm not cooking you dinner tonight. It just didn't work like that. We live in a completely different world.
Yeah.
We do.
Yeah.
And, you know, sometimes I've seen people's marriages fall apart because, you know, a man thinks that leading is just barking orders all the time and flexing and just being like, I'm the man. We'll see how long that lasts you
right. In
2022. And unfortunately, you know, because women should be obedient to their husbands. Children should be obedient to their fathers and their mothers. But, you know, we live in a world where, you know, you can just say, hey, my dad spanked me or whatever, and then they can tell the school or tell somebody, and then you're going to get in trouble for spanking your kid.
Right.
I mean, it's just ridiculous.
Yeah.
But you know what? You can still be a great leader. You can still have a great family. You can still live the victorious Christian life. You can still win the battle. You can still follow your leadership. You know what? And God's going to be pleased with you, and he's going to say, you know what? That man's a mighty man of God. That man is leading where he needs to lead, and he's following where he needs to follow. Gideon, you know, again, and I brought this up at the beginning, and I'm almost done, I promise you. But Gideon was not picked because of his tremendous fighting skills. He wasn't like, you know, Goliath. He was just, like I said, a regular guy. And Gideon was a mighty man of valor. Why? Because of his character, because of his spirituality, because of his willingness, because of his humble lifestyle, because of his sacrifice, and, you know, because of his willingness to answer the call. And you know what? He finished well. He finished well. He won the battle and finished the race, so to speak. And so these are just seven things. And, you know, man, it's not even 10 o'clock yet, you guys. Am I not merciful? Anyway, that's all I got for tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great lesson in the book of Judges. And Lord, that we can look and see that it's not our great mind power. It's not our great physical strength or our abilities. It's, Lord, it's the way that we follow your lead, and Lord, that we follow our leaders, and Lord, the way that we lead as men. Lord, I pray that each and every man in this room would, Lord, just try his best to be perfect, a perfect man, keeping your commandments, Lord. Just pray that, Lord, each and every house that's represented here, Lord, that you would just bless their house, Lord, help these men. And Lord, we're in troubled times, and times are going to get worse, but Lord, I pray that you just help us to stand strong, stand behind the man of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.